In God's great providence, He has orchestrated mankind to live in a world where He's not isolated. He has deemed it necessary and profitable for us to have relationships with one another. And so we deal with a book that has us dealing with all facets of life that are important to know about, so that we can know the wisdom of God and to know how God expects us to act wisely. And it is really no surprise to us to think and to see that in this great book that He will deal with this matter of relationships between men. Of course, the primary relationship that we all should be the most interested in is the relationship between man and God. And what we have in this relationship between man and God is Him condescending to our grasp, being able to grasp and appreciate His great love for us by using the term that we're studying now, which is the term or the word friends. We sing the song, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And then when we survey our scripture, we find out that that event that took place over 2,000 years ago is an event where the Lord, in His great love and heart, was giving His life for His friends. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, He says as much. These came from His precious lips. He said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends." So we begin on that note. Isn't it a wonderful note? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. This subject of friendship is found often in the book of Proverbs, and you'll turn with me this morning to chapter 17 and verse 17. Simply as another jumping off point. Proverbs 17 and verse 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Again, Proverbs 17, 17, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." So friendship is presented in the book of Proverbs, and we begin to look at it and find once again that the Bible, because it is written by the same author, will have connections in various portions of the scripture that will help us understand more fully what friendship, as God designed it to be, really is, and how it can be helpful, as well as those things that will mar friendships and will cause us to want to avoid those types of relationships, and things that will be helpful to us as we walk in this world wisely. One of the things I noted last week as we began to look at this subject is that true friendship is a very rare thing. You have many acquaintances. I know some of you are heavy into social media. I'm more heavy into it than I should be. But one of the things that I note when I see somebody with a profile on Facebook is how many friends do they have? And if you have a lot of friends on Facebook, that kind of makes you stand up a little bit taller. You know, I'm not as terrible as I thought I was. I have some friends out there. But the fact of the matter is that those mostly are acquaintances. And there's a huge difference between acquaintances and friends. We can have many, many acquaintances just by virtue of living life and coming into contact with people. But there's such a rare jewel in friendship. Friendship is something that can be costly. Friendship is something that may cost you because of your relationship with someone that you know and that you love. If they come under attack, you may be part of the collateral damage, so to speak, simply because you are their friends. I know people who have been unfriended because they are friends with someone else. This gentleman that we spoke with at dinner that night from Honduras made mention of the fact that in the dangerous world that he lived in at that time, that he would be in danger if the people that were in power and were so violent knew that he was a friend of the individual that they hated. They didn't hate this man. But they hated his friend, and as a result, they hated him. Friendship can be costly. That doesn't cause us to shy away from it. It just gives us more information about what true friendship can involve. Friendship is not always reciprocated. In other words, you may think that you have a friend and you don't have in that person a friend. Now, I can sit here and spout philosophy all day, but you're not here to hear philosophy. You're here to find, is there something in the Word of God to back up His statements? I've often been impressed with the writings of the men whom God has chosen to communicate to us through them His Word. So specifically those that are given to have providentially trials and difficulties that cause them great angst of soul, and they articulate it in the Word of God. And what I see when I find this out is that oftentimes it is the case, if not every time, that their angst of soul and their sorrow that they go through, that they put down on paper, that is preserved by the Spirit of God for us to see, is just a foretaste of the agony of soul that the Savior ultimately will go through. Difficult for them, but minute in measure compared to what the Savior will go through. And one of the agonies of soul that the psalmist goes through is the fact that he thought that he had a friend or friends, and they really were not friends. They really were enemies. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 35, we have now the psalmist to the point in his agony, in the situation that he faces, where he is driven to cry out to God. And may I take this as an opportunity to remind every believer here today that as you go through life and you have friendships that go sour on you, or you realize they were never friendships at all, the benefit to your soul is if that experience causes you to cry out to God. That is the benefit. And don't think that this event is something that should just happen to you and it's a terrible thing. Remember Romans 8:28. God is working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, ultimately for His glory. And when it's for His glory, there is a link that He has made that is never separated. Anything that's for His glory is ultimately for the good of His own people. So if in your experience you have a spurned friendship or a friendship that you thought existed did not exist, if it causes you to cry out to God, it is a benefit to your soul. And this is exactly what happened to David. He is now crying out to God because of a spurned friendship or a friendship that he thought existed that really did not exist. In Psalm 35, verse 1, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler, and stand up for mine help. Draw out also the spear, and stop the way against them that persecute me. And oh, by the way, while you're doing these things to them, speak to me. Confirm that I am thine and that you are my deliverer. Say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. He goes on in the course of this psalm to speak about these relationships. And I pick it up again in verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But I did not act toward them that way. Notice in verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I entered into their sickness. That's what a friend does. When they're sorrowing, you're sorrowing. When they're joyful, you enter into their joys. And this is what the psalmist said that he did. I humbled my soul with fasting. My prayer returned into my own bosom. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in my adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and ceased not. This psalmist thought he had a friend, and he acted as a friend. But his friendship was not reciprocated because they were not friends. The reality of the matter is, walking through this world, we must realize that not everyone that we think are our friends are necessarily our friends. By their fruits, you shall know them. The saddest example of a betrayal, a betrayed friendship, and this is where we get into the comparison between the psalmist's experience and the experience of the Son of God. The saddest example of betrayal of friendship in our Bible is Judas Iscariot. Now, this man whom the Lord said it would have been better for him never to have been born. You think about that a minute. There have been people in your Bible that you've read about that wish they had not been born, especially when they're going through difficult trials. But the Lord Jesus said about this man, it had been better for him if he had never been born. This is a man whom the Lord knew him before he called him. He knew what he was. That's a mystery to me. I cannot grasp that. I cannot put my arms around that and fully grasp it. He says, have not I chosen you? And one of you is a devil. This man, Judas Iscariot, think about this. The Lord brings him in. He calls him just as he does the other 11 apostles. He sends him out with the gospel of the kingdom. Two by two they go out one time. And then 70 are sent out another time. The 12 and the 70. And Judas Iscariot is in that number. He's carrying the gospel of the Son of God. And yet he has a devil. The Lord Jesus permits him to see goodness up close and personal. Listen, you've seen the Lord Jesus. You've spent time with Him. You've seen the Father. You've seen everything that there is good. Everything that you know that's really genuinely good comes from that source, God Himself. And Judas Iscariot saw goodness up close and personal. He was able to listen to His instruction. He was able to listen to His warnings. And yet, in spite of all of that and the goodness that was shown to Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And when he comes to betray our Lord that night, the Lord Jesus addressed him this way. What hast thou to do with me, friend? Then we find in the scripture that the Bible tells us in Psalm 41 and verse 9, this is prophetic of what happened that night. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Not everyone that says they are your friend in this world is your friend. Mr. Bridges had this to say about that event. The kiss of the apostate was a bitter ingredient in the Savior's cup of suffering. His foreknowledge of the treachery in no degree weakened those exquisite sensibilities which, from their intimate union with the Godhead, rendered him susceptible of suffering beyond all comprehension. If you've ever felt the pain of a spurned friendship and you find out that the person you thought was your friend was really your enemy, you have not suffered near the agony of soul that our Savior did. He was more capable of suffering than you are. And He suffered when Judas betrayed Him. Friendship then can be costly. Friendship can be deceiving. But friendship has great benefits. Friendship, as I mentioned last week, gets below the surface of things. Most of the relationships that we have never get below the surface. They just don't. And so they really are not friendships if they're on the surface. They are acquaintances. Friendship gets below the surface. Friendships get down to the matter of trust. It's the trust encourages the freeness of sharing of the most dear of feelings, the most intimate of facts, where it's appropriate. With a friend, you can share your burdens. With a friend, you can share your joys. With a friend, you trust them that they're not going to go out and tell anyone else if it's something that needs to remain confidential. You trust them. Friends have benefits in the sense, therefore, that they can mutually help one another. We read the passage last week. Let's read it again in Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The analogy is given first in that passage, and that is there are two things that will sharpen one another. They are the same thing. Iron sharpens iron. So a friend sharpens the countenance of his own friend, but only if they are of the same material. So this, carrying it forward to our times, New Testament times, where we see this matter of friendship brought up in the New Testament, and we realize that there are certain relationships that God's people are to avoid. Evil communications, evil companionships, corrupt good manners. That's the opposite of a friend sharpening the countenance of a friend. But a Christian friend will edify you. They will build you up. You'll be better after having been with them. Not so with an unchristian or a non-Christian individual. You will not be better off. You may be harmed. But with a Christian who is walking in the fullness of the Spirit, in fellowship with their Lord, that Christian friend will be a help to you. You'll be better off having spent time with them. I guess there's one friendship as it relates man to man that if I were to ask you we took a survey and said, as Christian people, you've read your Bible, what one friendship, man to man, stands out in your mind? And you don't have a lot of time to think about it. I'm just going to tell you, write it down on paper. And when you do, more than likely, I think this will be the case, you're going to write down David and Jonathan. That will come to your mind. And if the reason that it may come to your mind is because it just jumps out from Scripture as being such a rare thing. It's like a rare jewel. You know the story between those two men. David, as a young man, has been incensed that Goliath, the enemy of the Lord, has threatened God's people. He slays Goliath. And then when the word gets back to King Saul that David has done this, David is brought into his audience. David recounts what takes place, and in that audience is not only David and Saul, but Saul's son Jonathan. And when all it takes is for Jonathan to see the demeanor of David and to hear what he has to say, and there's an immediate bond created between them. 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 1, we read about it. It came to pass when he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. He loved him as his own soul. Now, let me just make this editorial comment. In the world in which you live, where high and holy things are tended to be considered as irreverent and moral and ungodly, this relationship that is so special will be marked as being a relationship that is immoral. There's nothing further from the truth. This is a high and noble relationship between these two men. And in just a moment, we'll see. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, for example, a lot of history takes place. David is the one whom the people will start seeing. This is our true deliverer. They'll start singing when they come in from battle. Saul has slain his thousands. David has slain his 10,000s. And it will cause the green monster to arise in the heart of Saul. And this will begin episode after episode where Saul attempts to kill David. And eventually what happens is David has to sort of flee for his life. And in one of those instances, in 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 16, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood." And this is where you see, this is the true mark of what type of friendship this is and why it's good. He strengthened his hand in God. That's a good friendship. This type of friendship can be beneficial to us. There's another way in which we can mark out a friendship that's profitable and that is good for us. And that is where we find friendships are such that there's not a shying away from giving good counsel, even if the counsel hurts. So in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 and verse 9. And they go together in my mind. Proverbs 27 and verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Verse 9. "Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel." So in the first verse, in verse 6, it is entirely possible for a beneficial effect of genuine friendship to be one of the two parties being wounded by something that the friend presents to them. Verse 9, it tells us that there is a healing that can take place with that same friend, and it's like ointment or perfume. I envision it this way. The benefit of friendship where there are things said to help the friend that hurt the friend when it's told is the wound. The follow-up words and actions of the friend help to close the wound, you see. A wound that's left open most of the time is not good. There needs to be some type of salve, some type of bandage. It needs to be bound up and for that wound to heal. Well, the good friend might be the bearer of the words to cause the wound, but the good friend will be the person that brings that which causes the wound to heal, you see. Now, I don't need to remind any of us that enemies can create wounds. The enemy has the motive to create the wound. They intend to harm. The friend will say things to help to create the wound, but with the intent for that wound to be inflicted to help them and for the wound to be healed for them to be better. That's the difference. When we find this friend creating this wound, it's typically where the other friend is confronted with something that needs to be corrected. And when that is taking place between friends, both of whom who know the Lord, both of whom are filled with the Spirit, then what we'll see is that there won't be this fracture of relationship. There will be a reception of the truth that's been brought that is hurtful. It will be an evidence of wisdom that the friend who's inflicting the wound has from above. So if you turn with me to James 3 and verse 17, again, we'll see the definition of wisdom that's active in this particular case where a wound is inflicted that has all the marks of being wisdom that's from above. Verse 17 of James 3. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So we have all of these marks, and one of the things that stands out to me is that when these friends, these godly friends, are talking with one another, and there's a good friend that's bringing news that will inflict a wound on his other godly friend, that the one who's receiving the wound receives it. Somehow, mysteriously, the Lord has done His work, prepared the friend for what is being presented, and they receive it. This is wisdom that is from above. Well, if we are going to be that type of friend, which we should pray that the Lord would make us that type of friend, there are some things that we can consider before we ever take the step of revealing some type of problem with another brother or sister. Number one is, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That was the psalmist's words. You remember our study in the Sermon on the Mount? The Lord says these words. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye," when thou self beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt be able to clearly pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. It's not that the mote doesn't need to be removed. It's just that in order to be the friend to inflict the wound, I need to be the person who has looked, "Lord, is there a beam in my eye that you need to remove from me first?" The second thing I would note with you is that if you're going to be this type of friend, use discernment. And one of the ways that you're going to show that you're discerning in this type of relationship is that you keep the fault between you and your brother. Some people just can't do that. They have to tell others. Have you seen him? Have you seen her? Have you looked at what they do? But if you do see a fault in your brother and they don't appear to know about it and you need to point it out to them, then follow our Lord's instructions. Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, I'm reading verse 15, go and tell him his fault before the church. No. That's not in there. You know it's not. This, the first step is not that. The first step, one-on-one. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. James 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another. So it is that the Lord is making it clear to us in the book of Proverbs that the wounds of a friend can be helpful to us. It can be a benefit to us. That is, wounds of a friend. Not only to tell us what the problem is, but to help to heal the problem. That's where the ointment and the perfume analogy comes to play. Now, here's another surprising thing we find about friendship in the book of Proverbs. I alluded to it last week. Turn with me to Proverbs in chapter 18 and verse 24. Proverbs 18 and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I think I mentioned this to you last week. I mentioned it again because you might want to hear it again. I think growing up, my father saw some things in me that unfortunately they've stayed with me, but he tried to get it out of me when I was little. He knew I was a recluse and kind of stayed to myself. And I think he was trying to make it, his son be acceptable among people. And so he was versed in his Bible. He would quote this verse. I mean, he didn't set me down and say, Eddie, now, a man who has friends must show himself friendly. And you're not showing yourself friendly. You're not going to have any friends. But he did repeat this to me in my presence, not directed to me. And he was getting his message across. And then I find out, well, that's not really what that passage means. I'm going to read you. You know I love the King James Version. I'm going to read you four different versions of this verse. And it's going to flip the meaning. In the English Standard Version, a man of many companions may come to ruin. In the Christian Study Bible, one with many friends may be harmed. In the Revised Standard Version, there are friends who pretend to be friends. In the American Standard Version, he that maketh many friends doeth it to his own destruction. Now, in the light of the evidence, I would tend to think that this scripture really means that a person whose number one aim is to make friends, you're going to have problems in life. You should not be consumed with making many friends, because it can lead to your ruin. If you're a wise believer, what you'll realize is that there is one friend above all that you need to cultivate that relationship with. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It is God Himself. It is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the facilitator of that relationship is none other than the Holy Spirit. And we can experience the communion of the Holy Spirit, the communion that the Holy Spirit produces with that friend. Finally this morning, let's see what time it is. I've got 2 minutes till 10. Not really. It's 10:44. I've got 1 minute. Be loyal to your friends. Listen to what Proverbs says again in chapter 27 and verse 10. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. And this is where we get to another aspect of friendship, and that is loyalty. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible, the Lord, through the writer of the Proverbs here, tells us that if your father had a friend, don't forsake him. And why? I think it's partly because of this. You know, sometimes friendships need trials to prove that they're real. Now, your father has lived longer than you. And he's got a friend that's been with him through thick and thin. He is a true friend. Don't forsake him. Don't forsake him. Solomon took that advice. His father David was a friend of another king. His name was Hiram. Hiram was over Lebanon. Lebanon was known for the cedars of Lebanon. David had it in his mind he wanted to build the Lord a house. The Lord wouldn't let him do it. He had a mind that he was going to build his own house. The Lord let him do that. He used the cedars from Lebanon to do it. And then when Solomon comes on the throne, Solomon recognizes that he's been given permission by the Lord to build a house for the Lord. So what he does is he seeks out Hiram, and the scripture inserts a phrase, Hiram loved David. And Solomon didn't forsake that friendship. He trusted Hiram because Hiram had proved to be a trusted friend to his father David. Last note. Today's Father's Day. I'd love to be able to convey to my sons and my daughter, if she were here, I have a tried and trusted friend. I want you to know him. You can only know him through trusting Christ as your Savior. But I want you to know him. He is trustworthy. I want you to love him. I want you to never forsake him. He's been loyal to me. He said he would never leave me. He said he would never forsake me. And he hasn't. 40 years later. And if I live another decade, I'll be able to say the same thing. Or two decades. I'll be an old man then. I'll be able to say the same thing. He's ever loyal. Know him. And don't forsake him.